May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to start by reminding all of us of a passage of Scripture from Luke 10, which I'm going to read in just a second. I think most of us came to the faith with some preconceived ideas about what it meant to be a Christian. And probably many of those ideas formed by people who we witnessed around us who were Christians or who at least wore the label of Christian. And in some cases what we saw really offended us and made us want to not be whatever it was that they were. In other cases we took what we saw as a model for how we were to live our Christian life and really acted the way the people that we saw acted, whether or not that might have anything to do with Scripture or anything to do with who Jesus is and what Jesus wants from us. So many of us, I think, have learned, certainly I have, learned from other people who consider themselves or call themselves or who are Christians how it is that I am supposed to be behaving moment to moment and day to day. As I begin here, I'd like to suggest that this is something that ought to be under the most severe questioning that's possible. The question for us ought to be not how do other people around me act, how do people who are or allege to be Christians act, but what does the Lord call me to do? How does the Lord call me to be? What is it that He wants from me? How is it that He wants me to be in relationship with Him? So now let me read this little piece of Scripture from Luke 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So here Jesus has gone to the home of Martha and Mary to spend time with them. And Mary has come and sat at Jesus' feet. She's done this before, apparently. Now, from what we know about the society and culture of that time, this is a remarkable thing that Jesus had Mary at His feet. Because in those days, there were many rabbis who were teachers, and they had disciples who sat at their feet to learn about God from the rabbi or teacher. Rabbi means teacher. Women were not allowed there. Only men were allowed to sit at the feet of the rabbis and learn from them. The women weren't even allowed out of their houses, much less at the feet of the religious teachers. And yet we see Mary occupying exactly the position of a disciple at Jesus' feet. Mary, sister of Martha. Not Mary, Jesus' mother. Not Mary Magdalene. Mary, sister of Martha. And Martha is really torqued about this. I think she's upset both that Mary is there with Jesus and has this intimate relationship with Him, but she's also upset that there's all this work to do to get ready to entertain Jesus, and Mary's not helping. And there's work to do, and she's I won't use that word. She's unhappy about it. And she lets Jesus know and asks him basically to tell Mary off and tell her to get to work. But Jesus doesn't do that. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I fall into very often is I can over-spiritualize things. And what I mean by that is I can put them sometimes in religious and theological terms, which the average person on the street and I don't have a clue what it is that they really mean, sort of down on the road where you run, down in real life. And one of the things we studied in seminary, for instance, was soteriology. Anybody know what soteriology means? There's one, two, okay. Now imagine going to seminary to be trained to be a pastor and they teach you soteriology. How are you going to apply that when you're in real relationship with real people who live real lives and suffer and struggle and celebrate and sorrow and talk about soteriology? Sorting things out, yeah. So, it's very easy, and I think this is even true when we study Scripture, to not really put it in our own context or not quite get the image. Now, this story about Mary and Martha is a really good one, and we get it pretty well, but I want to put it in a slightly different context and see if I can maybe make it a little more lively. Imagine that Jesus comes to visit this family of God. He just shows up on the doorstep one day and says, I've come to spend some time with you. Just to sit. Pardon me? He's come to hang out. Thank you, Ben. Jesus came to hang out with us. Okay, maybe play Scrabble or Scattergories or just sit and chat. Share some pizza with us. Enjoy the company of his brothers and sisters. His brothers and sisters. That's what Scripture says. We're his brothers and sisters. So he comes to hang out with us and, you know, share some pizza and a Coke and whatever else. And he comes into this congregation, and let's say we're all sitting here in the pews, and here comes Jesus, and he walks in and he says, hi, I just came out because I want to spend some time with you. I just really want to be with you, and I want to be in your presence and let you be in my presence. Okay? Now imagine in this congregation are Oscar Madison and Felix Unger. Remember The Odd Couple? In the movies it was Jack Lemmon and Walter Matthau. On TV it was Jack Klugman and Tony Randall. And for me they're always sort of the prototypical Oscar and Felix. Jack Klugman, Oscar, Tony Randall, Felix. Let's say they're both believers and they're both in the congregation and Jesus says, I want to come and hang out, you know, and so on. Now what do you suppose Oscar's going to do? Oscar's going to get the box of pizza and he's going to plop himself down right there, take out a piece, say, Jesus, you want a piece of pizza? Right? I'll bet money, Jesus would say, sure, Oscar, thank you. Take the piece of pizza. Felix, on the other hand, immediately does this. Well, Jesus, you know, don't want you to stand, so here, I got a chair. Gosh, I had a cushion for you. Jesus said you'd have a place to sit, but hang on, let me... here's a microphone, Jesus, so you don't have to talk too loud. And now, also, Lord, you know, I know that you told us that we're to go into the world and share the gospel, so just wait here a minute and let me make sure everybody has heard the gospel. Okay, now, I want to tell you about Jesus. He's Savior and Lord. If you simply take him as Savior and Lord, you can spend eternity, just hang on a second, Jesus, you can spend eternity with him and have a wonderful relationship with him. Okay, now, everybody who's willing to take Jesus as Lord and Savior up to the altar, up here, and we'll pray with you. You look a little cool here. Let me here. I want you to be warm now because, you know, I really want you to be comfortable, okay? Are you this is Felix. We need to cast out the spirit of Felix. We need to cast out the spirit of Felix Unger. This is what the Pharisees did. That's why Jesus railed against the Pharisees. If you go and you look at, I'll give you an example of this. All the way back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah says this, verse 13, and he's talking about people who are doing the things that the Pharisees did. And he says this, so then the word of the Lord to them will become, now he's saying this sarcastically, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. And then later he says, listen to my voice, pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? No, he's got to stop plowing, plant seed, and then wait while the seed grows. But if he just plows that field back and forth, nothing ever grows. He says later, grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. After you've threshed the bread, then you have to take the grain and grind it to make bread with it. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel, magnificent in wisdom. So Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 28, is really giving clear instruction that we are not to be like the Pharisees, with burden upon burden, rule upon rule, do and do and do and do. Rather, Jesus says this in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a new assignment. Rest! Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he says this. Now, I want you to listen closely to these words because they are so easy to mishear. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but mostly when I've read that before, the words that stood out for me were yoke and burden. Now Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but he's talking about a yoke. You know, that's the thing that a plow horse or a cow wears around its neck to pull the plow. I can imagine Felix running out now to get a sample of a yoke to show everybody what that looks like. But what Jesus is doing here is he is contrasting himself with the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with the religious leaders. Luke 11:46 says this. Jesus is speaking and he says, you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Now the burdens that these experts in the law laid down for them were not that they should carry things. These were religious duties that they had. They had to do and do. They had to obey rule on rule on rule. Those were the burdens that the religious experts laid on the people. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were a lay holiness movement. They didn't just do what Scripture said. They had a whole bunch of laws above and beyond what Scripture said just to make sure that they obeyed all the laws that were in Scripture. That's why Jesus confronted them again and again. That's why he called them whitewashed sepulchres, graves that are painted white on the outside but are rotting inside. Jesus is contrasting himself with the burden that the experts in the law laid upon the people. And in contrast to that, he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not what these others have laid on you. It's different. It's different. He says, I'm humble and gentle in spirit. This is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rests also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, that's God's rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And those he's referring to were those who lived under the law. Do and do, rule upon rule. So the book of Hebrews here is saying how important it is to enter into God's rest. In fact, it cites God as an example. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And yet we somehow, and this is autobiographical, if you think I've been reading your mail, and this sermon is about you, it's about me. Sermons are autobiographical. The fact that many of you may share this is God's grace in our learning together. God's example for us is that he rests on the Sabbath, that he rests. And that should be the example to us. Instead, I think what happens is we gain somehow the spirit of Felix Unger, the spirit of religious obligation, the spirit that says, if I do and do and do, then God will love me. Oscar has it right. Oscar took Jesus at his word and just sat at his feet, just like Mary did. Martha and Felix are running around trying to prove to God that they're good enough to be loved by him. Trying to prove it. That's not what God's love is about. God's love is freely given, freely offered. All we have to do is accept it. We don't earn it. We don't prove that we're worthy of it. We accept it. We have in our time become our own Pharisees, our own burden makers, trying to earn God's favor. We so much believe in our own unworthiness that we try to pay for our freedom by doing and doing and doing, rule upon rule upon rule. He wants to spend time with us. Jesus said to us, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the part of it which is loving God, that's when we worship him, when we pray to him, when we just express our affection and care for the one who made us and loves us. We do that when we gather together. When we come into Sabbath rest, it's not a surprise that those who come into Sabbath rest live 7 years longer than those who spend their Sunday mornings at home with the paper and a cup of coffee. It's because we come into God's rest, not man's rest, not the New York Times or the Chicago Tribune. In fact, I don't get any rest out of reading those. I don't know about you. Or drinking caffeine, for that matter. But Sunday morning, I get refreshed. I'm given rest. And really, this is what Jesus is seeking with us, is relationship with us, where he can touch us and fill us and refresh us. I think we've confused ourselves with him. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, this is a statement of extraordinary balance. Think of it that way. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not, as many people today, sort of modern theologians would have you believe, that what that says is, well, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. What that really means is that you have to learn how to love yourself before you can love anybody else. And so let's spend our time learning how to love ourselves. I've actually heard people preach that. And then the other will come later. After we've learned to love ourselves, then we'll be able to love other people. That's baloney. This is a statement of balance. A statement of balance. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The other error, equal in severity, opposite in direction, is that you love your neighbor by sacrificing yourself. Your neighbor has needs to be loved. There is no question about it at all. But Jesus didn't say, sacrifice yourself to love your neighbor. He didn't say, burn the wick in the lamp that you are to love your neighbor. He didn't say, destroy your health. He didn't say, destroy your family. He didn't say, consume every waking minute with loving your neighbor. There is a sacrifice once made. He made it. He's not asking us to make it again for him. He wants us to love our neighbors. But absolutely, he wants us to love ourselves, to care for ourselves, to minister to ourselves, to go into the Sabbath rest. This is something I know some of you don't want to hear. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What we're being told here is that we are to live as brothers and sisters, brother and sister of this Lord, brother and sister of each other. We are to live in community where we can indeed share each other's burdens. You can't find in Scripture anywhere where it says, what I want you to do is go off and live by yourselves and just have a relationship with me. You can't find it because it's not characteristic of who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship with each other. And we're made in his image, which means we are to be in relationship with each other. Hard as that is sometimes, that's what he calls us to do. I know some folks, excuse me, who consider themselves good Christians. I refer to them sometimes as wave surfers. These are folks who only attend charismatic conferences. And they go there for the blessing that can be received. And there's no question but what that's true. If I don't go to renewal or refreshment like that a couple of times a year, I turn into pond scum. I mean, I really need that kind of refreshment. Going the end of this month down to Florida for a conference like that to be renewed and refreshed. I get renewed and refreshed here every Sunday morning, but the profound refreshment is something I need to retreat for a couple, three times a year, or I just decay. But there are folks who only go to those and don't ever go to church. They wait until there's a conference, an event like that, and they go and they get blessed. And they go home and they say, I was blessed, wasn't it wonderful? But they're not in community anywhere. They're not held accountable anywhere. They're not blessed anywhere. Their burdens are not held up by anybody else anywhere. They're not holding anybody else's burdens up anywhere. Because they're not doing what is said here, bearing one another's burdens. They are not, as the early disciples, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the gathering together, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave as anyone had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Community, family of God, is fundamental to our identity as Christians. It is what being a Christian is about. You can't wave surf. You can't just go for hits. You can't stay out of community. It violates the whole sense of the community that Jesus founded. Finally, this from Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, not to take on a new oppression. Remember, these were people that Jesus saw who were burdened and oppressed by the rules of the religious leaders, of the experts. And Jesus saw their burden, saw the obsession with which they did and did and did and did and followed rule after rule after rule and never rested. Never rested in him, never shared their burdens, never rested with each other. And so in Galatians 5, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." How clear can it be? Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There is no question but what Christ calls us to duty, that there are things that he wants each of us to do for him in our lives. But he promises to supply everything we need to do that. And if I, or any one of you, is at the point where I know that I am stressed and stressing and worn out and beat up because I have spent so much time serving the Lord, I'm not in his will. I'm trying to prove to him that I'm worthy of being in his will, but I'm not, and I need to confess it and repent. This is at the end of I've lost my place, so I can't tell you what it's at the end of. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. The Lord desires from us our willing service, but he does not lay a burden on us which exceeds the burden that we had before we took him as Lord. He does not want us burning the wick. He will supply the oil of the Holy Spirit into our lamps so that they can burn bright. And when I find my flame flickering, that means that I have failed to go for the refreshment that I need. I have failed to spend time at his feet. I've just been too busy doing what I thought was serving him to enjoy the love and the care and the affection and the presence and the hanging out that he wants to do with us. This is autobiographical. I confess this for myself. I suspect many of us here need to confess exactly this, that we have attempted to prove our worthiness to a Lord who offers his love without that kind of proof, who all he wants to do is have us say yes and come and be at his feet and hang out with him. And so, if in your life you have been a Felix Unger, let's each of us now confess that religious spirit, that Pharisaical spirit, and cast out the spirit of Felix Unger. Let's pray together.